Now we're reading in John's Gospel chapter 10 this evening for the final approach to this particular chapter. And we're going to read these verses right through that we have been studying. Verse 1 of John 10 and 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entered in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, they are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anything, any person, any man, or anything. Notice man in the AV is in italics. You can do without it. Pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now we're particularly thinking this evening in verse 29 of the latter half. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And the Jews took up stones at that point again to stone him. We'll be reading later in the Word, and thank you for your patience in that reading. We were dwelling last week for a little while on the tremendous truth of eternal security. That once a young person or a man or a woman received the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that no force in earth or hell could ever, ever, ever force them out of God's hand. And how we were rejoicing in that tremendous truth last week, that we are saved. Absolutely saved in the Father's hand. As I was thinking about this particular truth today, and thinking about all that it said, I read again a story of a shepherd, a man of great experience. And writing about this particular chapter and this particular truth of being safe in the Father's hand, and Jesus declaring to these men categorically his deity. My Father, he gave them to me. And I and my Father are one. 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 As Christ declares to the Jewish nation that he not only is the Messiah, but that he is very God. The eternal deity of Christ. The greatest truth, perhaps expounded amongst other truths in this chapter. You and I stand back and we say, well, in verse number 9, we came in through the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And we came in through Christ, and we are now saved, as well as safe. Saved and safe. But as we move here to this truth at the very end, which drove the Jews to try and dash his brains out, they couldn't stand it. They wouldn't have it. That this Christ was actually claiming to be God. They wanted to do away with him on the spot. To them it was blasphemy. Incredible. That this man from Nazareth, as they called him, could be God. Yet you and I don't lift stones tonight to stone him. As we look at the truth of how we have been put into the Father's hand, and that we are safe and secure and saved, and that no force can ever put us out, and Christ says, I and my Father are one. As we stand back, we don't stand back to throw stones. We stand back and we are thrilled. This is the greatest truth that can surge through our hearts tonight. That this Christ that we have trusted is none other than God. And if we're in God, we're safe. But this shepherd puts it this way. He says, as a young shepherd, he was very inexperienced in handling sheep. So one day he went to an old man, a white-haired Scot, who had all his life been a shepherd, and who was the most experienced sheepman in the whole of that area that he lived in. And I quote him, like so many livestock men from Scotland, that stand tall among the world's finest breeders of quality animals, I went to see him, and he wanted to buy a ram from him, to begin, of course, and breed sheep. Gently and graciously, he led me out to his fields where his flock was grazing. And in the small pasture, there were about a dozen superb, big, strong rams resting in the shade. An endearing look of commingled love and affection and pride and delight filled his soft brown eyes as he leaned on the fence railing, letting his gaze run over his lambs. Well, he said softly, pick out whichever ram you wish, son. He smiled at me warmly. You're just a young man starting out with sheep. I want you to have the best. I replied that only he knew which was the finest ram. It was he who had poured out long years of his life and skill and expertise into these sheep. It was he who, with infinite care and patience, had selected those which ultimately would become the finest stock on the whole continent. Only he knew what was the most valuable ram in his possession. And only he knew how great and how precious it was to him. And not hesitating a moment, he swung open the gate with his big gnarled hands, and he strode in among the rams, and he caught hold of a fine, handsome one with a bold, magnificent head and strong conformation. "This," he said, "is Arrowsmith too." And running his hands gently over the ram, he said, "He is the supreme grand champion Suffolk ram, and he has won all the top awards across the country." And as he rubbed the ram's ears softly in an affectionate caress, he said, "No one else has ever handled him but me. He is my top prize ram. He is tremendously valuable. More than that, he's very precious to me in a personal way." And I could understand what he meant. I was not surprised to see the misty look that stole across his ears or his eyes. That day it came home to me with great clarity that what made the difference between one sheep and another was the owner. You see, as I look into your face tonight, it is not who you are that makes you special to God. Or who you are of yourself that makes you special to God. It is not who I am that makes me special to God. It is whose I am that makes me precious. Have you got that? Not who I am, but whose I am. And this is the great fact that sets the Christian aside. This is the great fact that makes the Christian different in his office, in his school, in his business, in his home. This marks him in society. People say, "That fellow is a Christian. He belongs to Christ. That girl is a Christian girl. Look at her. Watch her. See how she reacts. Look at how she behaves. Look whose she is. She is a Christian." And friend, it is not who I am, but whose I am that makes me different. I went up the road yesterday, away in the heart of the country, in journeying for the Lord through a very rough part of the country. And I saw an old bag of bones of a sheep at the corner of a field, in a dirty old muddy corner. And as I looked at that particular sheep right there, and I gazed at it, I thought of this verse and this truth. The shepherd hadn't cared very much for it. You could see by the very look of it that it wasn't well cared for. But tell me, friend, did you ever see a Christian in distress? Did you ever see a believer in trouble? Did you ever see a Christian when the waves and billows of trials hit them, that God did not speedily come and give them strength to go through? Has God ever failed you yet, Christian? Could one man stand in this congregation tonight before me and say, "Yes, I am in the Father's hand. Yes, I am safe. Yes, I am eternally secure, but God let me down"? No, he cannot fail, for he is God. And I say to you, Christian girls and Christian fellows this evening, from the depths of my heart, remember what Harold St. John used to constantly say: walk in the conscious knowledge that you are beloved of the Lord. When you remember that you are a child of the King, then you start doing things that become a child of the King. You say things that become a child of the King. When you want to backbite, you don't backbite. Why? Because of whose you are. How many a time you have found it, you've had to bite your tongue hard. When you will have longed to get stuck into somebody, as we say in Ireland, because of something that happened, you have to bite your tongue. When you are reviled, to revile not again. Why? Yes, I know you may seem to be a doormat, and you may seem not to have much success by it, but you do it because of whose you are. I and my Father are one, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You are in His hand. You are His. And my Father is greater than all, says Jesus. And if He is greater than all, and you are in His hand, think for a moment or two, my listener, or on tape, or wherever you're sitting tonight, maybe in your car traveling along a motorway, maybe in some home where death has come. I don't know where this message will go, but Christian, if you are a believer in the lovely, lovely Lord Jesus, then rejoice in whose you are and whom you serve. He will not desert you. He will not ditch you. One of these glorious, happy days, as far as the Christian is concerned, what a glorious, happy day it will be. He will call, He will shout, and He will draw Christians from every corner of the earth to be with Himself. Jesus is coming soon. He's coming back soon to take this flock to higher land, to greater pasture land. You are His. You are His. And He will not desert you or leave you behind, not one jot of you. If you have loved ones tonight who have been buried and their bodies are rotting in the grave and your heart breaks when you think of it, just remember whose they are. One of these days those bodies will be resurrected and they will be caught up with those which are alive in Christ together to meet the Lord in the air. Because of whose they are. They have a mark on them, in one sense. They are marked out. They belong to Him. They are His children. And no force will ever, ever, ever be able to steal them from Him. No thief, no robber, no wolf, no wolf in sheep's clothing will be able to separate them from this flock. It is because of whose they are. So remember whose you are tonight. Live as an ambassador for Him. Do others look at me and my little family and my home, and do they say, there's a fellow and a girl in there in their little family, and they have something, and I wish I had it too. I know one person who happens to be here this evening in this congregation, who a few weeks ago told me with tears that he had witnessed to a member of his own family, his own daughter, and she wouldn't listen to him and laughed at him, and he was heartbroken. My own daughter, he said. I can't win her for the Lord. But somebody the other day met his daughter and started to witness to her. And what did she say? She said, I wish I had what my dad has. Yes, the unconverted may not say outwardly to you, it's great to see whose you are. It's wonderful to see that you are safe and secure and that under the management of this shepherd, all is well. They may not admit that, for they don't want to admit it. Satan won't let them admit it. But all the time, down deep in their hearts, they're watching you, and unbeknown to you, they are longing
to have what you have.
Shine on, Christian. Live on for Christ, young man. Live on in your business, friend, for the Savior. Shine on for Jesus, no matter what. Have you seen no one won for Christ recently? Keep at the work. Remember whose you are and whom you serve. And all the time, God will be drawing others in and drawing them to Himself unbeknown to you, and you may never know it until you stand on glory's shore. And people will say, I'm glad that you came to our country, or you lived in our street, or you ran your business where you did, for because of you, I found a Savior. If I can simply be used this evening to remind you, young Christian, to lift your head in spiritual humility and face the problems in the eye and go on no matter what, by being reminded and strengthened of this, whose you are and whom you serve. You belong to Him. If the British ambassador walking down through the Grand Canyon in America were to say, isn't it fantastic, this Grand Canyon? We've nothing like this back over in at home. If he were to walk to the World Trade Center in New York and say, look at that, isn't that fun? Never see. Why, you have a great country here. We've nothing like this back home. He wouldn't be a very good ambassador, would he? No, he admires the other country, but a good ambassador is always constantly reminding those in the country where he is placed of the glories and the beauties of the country he comes from. That makes him a good ambassador. He is excited about home. And you and I belong to this flock. Do you tell others of what it's like to be under the management of Jesus Christ? Do you ever stop to say to all, you want to see the things the Lord does for me? You know, a friend of mine died last evening. And he got the whole of his family gathered around him. All of them, sons, their wives. And as they stood there, they sang the 23rd Psalm just before he slipped into the Lord's presence. And one of them was driving an unconverted person down a certain road in Ulster just a few hours ago. And he said to me, I was so thrilled at what God did for my father-in-law in his dying moments that I started to tell this unconverted person of what Christ can do in the face of death. Do you do that? Or are you silent? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Look, friends, here is our boast. Our shepherd is our boast. How he manages is our boast. How he protects and saves is our boast. And we let everybody know, everywhere, how great He is. So there's a great truth for you. Tuck it away deep in your heart and in your mind. Whenever Satan comes against you, stand in the teeth of the problem and say, Lord, I'm yours. I belong to you. And because I belong to you, I'm a joint heir with you to all the riches that God has. And all the unsearchable riches of Christ are ours. And young people, I tell you here this evening, if it's such a thrill to feel it surging in your very veins that you are His and that He is co-equal with God and that He is your Savior and your Redeemer and your Master, if that is so thrilling in the middle of a bomb-ridden, terrorist-ridden, problem-ridden province in the heart of a winter, facing all the problems that you and I do, if we can thrill at whose we are and we've never seen Him, what will it be like when we do see Him? If this glimpse of our shepherd is so divinely sweet. What will it be like when we gaze upon his face for the first time? The shepherd who was no hireling, who never ran away when the wolf came, who never runs when trouble comes, but who sticks closer than a brother. Oh, the unchangeableness of the Savior. Everything changes. In this earth, he changes not. Unshakable, unchangeable, matchless, perfect Savior. Majestic. How can I begin to describe him? How can I lift him up as he should be lifted up? How can I with mortal tongue exalt this priceless, beautiful Savior? How can I find words with my pen or with my tongue to begin to plumb the depths of his beauty? None to compare with him. Do others see it? Do others know that we belong to his flock? Because you can know a flock by its owner. Remember whose you are. And a flock is marked by who it belongs to. The very diligence and care of the shepherd is seen in the way the sheep are groomed, in the way they're fed, in the way they behave. Are we letting the Lord down? Are we bringing dishonor on his name and the name of his flock by the way we behave? For remember, no matter how weak or how strong a young Christian you are, wherever you go, wherever you are, 24 hours of every day, you have, some of you, confessed publicly, even in baptism. Others of you have confessed publicly to your friends with your own lips. You have declared far and wide you are his, that you are in his flock, that you are content, that you want no other management. Do you live then like that? Oh, frightening thing that you and I could dishonor his name. Dishonor his people. Dishonor his work. For David sinned against the Lord, and the Lord said, David, I would have given you such and such things, and I gave you your father's house, and I helped you to slay the lion and the bear and to save your little flock, and I cared for you like a shepherd, David, but you went away and you dishonored my name. That's what hurt the Lord, that the ungodly were able to criticize God because of the behavior of David. Oh, may the Lord give us grace never to dishonor his name, but that always, wherever we go, we will honor him. Oh, young man, young woman, Christian, remember whose you are. Remember that the difference between one and the other is the owner. That's what marks them out. But I have been thinking of another very, very practical truth that I want to finish on tonight in the latter half of the meeting. And I kind of missed it on the way through the first time. We have now come to the end, and the Jews want to stone him and want to crucify him and do crucify him because he claims to be God. They refuse. They refuse to have him as shepherd. And you know, the Bible prophesied that this would happen. That Christ would come and that he would live amongst them, come unto his own, but his own would receive him not. They said, no, we will not be in your flock and we will not be under your management. But I want you to turn to the prophecy. Even the prophecy of verse 31. The Jews took up stones to stone him. They didn't want him. By the very fact they didn't want him, I want you to see how this was prophesied in Zechariah 11. Zechariah 11. Now, this is a torturously difficult passage, so I'm going to read it in a paraphrase. Not a translation, but a paraphrase. Because I think it'll help you to understand what it's saying. Zechariah chapter 11. And verse 4. Now, if you don't want to follow it in the AV or whatever you're reading and just want to listen to me read this, then I think you'll get the drift. Listen carefully. Here is Zechariah writing hundreds of years before this good shepherd would come to claim his own and to put them safely into his father's hand so that they might know whose they are and whom they serve, making all the difference. Zechariah 11 and 4. Then said the Lord God to me, Zechariah, go and take a job as a shepherd of a flock, being fattened for the butcher. This will illustrate the way my people have been brought and slain by wicked leaders who go unpunished. Thank God now I am rich, say those who have betrayed them. Their own shepherds have sold them without mercy. Verse 6, and I won't spare them either, says the Lord, for I will let them fall into the clutches of their own wicked leaders, and I will slay them. And they shall turn the land into a wilderness, and I will not protect it from them. So I took two shepherd's staves, naming one Beauty and the other Union. And I fed the flock, or bands, Union, and I fed the flock as I had been told to do. And I got rid of their three evil shepherds. And the Jews want to stone him and want to crucify him and do crucify him because he claims to be God. They refuse. They refuse to have him as shepherd. And you know, the Bible prophesied that this would happen. That Christ would come and that he would live amongst them, come unto his own, but his own would receive him not. They said, no, we will not be in your flock and we will not be in under your management. Well, I want you to turn to the prophecy. Even the prophecy of verse 31. The Jews took up stones to stone him. They didn't want him. By the very fact they didn't want him, I want you to see how this was prophesied in Zechariah 11. Zechariah 11. Now, this is a torturously difficult passage, so I'm going to read it in a paraphrase. Not a translation, but a paraphrase. Because I think it'll help you to understand what it's saying. Zechariah chapter 11. And verse 4. Now, if you don't want to follow it in the AV or whatever you're reading and just want to listen to me read this, then I think you'll get the drift. Listen carefully. Here is Zechariah writing hundreds of years before this good shepherd would come to claim his own and to put them safely into his father's hand so that they might know whose they are and whom they serve, making all the difference. Zechariah 11 and 4. Then said the Lord God to me, Zechariah, go and take a job as a shepherd of a flock, being fattened for the butcher. This will illustrate the way my people have been brought and slain by wicked leaders who go unpunished. Thank God now I am rich, say those who have betrayed them. Their own shepherds have sold them without mercy. Verse 6, and I won't spare them either, says the Lord, for I will let them fall into the clutches of their own wicked leaders, and I will slay them. And they shall turn the land into a wilderness, and I will not protect it from them. So I took two shepherd's staves, naming one Beauty and the other Union. And I fed the flock, or bands, Union, and I fed the flock as I had been told to do. And I got rid of their three evil shepherds in a single month. But I became impatient with these sheep, this nation, and they hated me too. So I told them, I won't be your shepherd any longer. And if you die, you die. And if you're killed, I don't care. Go ahead and destroy yourselves. And I took my staff, called Grace, and snapped it in two, showing that I had broken my contract to lead and protect them. That was the end of the agreement. Then those who bought and sold sheep who were watching realized that God was telling them through something through what I did. And I said to their leaders, if you like, give me pay, whatever I am worth, but only if you want to. So they counted out 30 little coins of silver as my wages. And the Lord told me, toss it into the temple treasury, this magnificent sum that they value you at. So I took the 30 coins and threw them in. Then I broke my other staff union to show that the bond of unity between Judah and Israel was broken. Then the Lord told me to go again and get a job as a shepherd. This time I was to act the part of a worthless, wicked shepherd. And he said to me, this illustrates how I will give this nation a shepherd who will not care for the dying ones, nor look after the young, nor heal the broken bones, nor feed the healthy ones, nor carry the lame that cannot walk. Instead, he will eat the fat ones, even tearing off their feet. Woe to this worthless shepherd who doesn't care for the flock. God's sword will cut his arm and pierce through his right eye, and his arm will become useless and his right eye blinded. So here's Zechariah, in all these years before the Savior came, goes out and illustrates what the Savior was going to do. He took two shepherd staves, one called Beauty and the other called Bands in the AV, or Grace and Union, and he goes out and he snaps them in the eyes of the people. And then, of course, they give him his wages for it, 30 pieces of silver. Now, it's quite clear that up until this last chapter in John's Gospel, chapter 10, that it might have appeared to the average watcher that Jesus was just going to call Israel to be in his flock. Because he just lived in Israel for those 33 years. But now recent events up before John 10 prove that Israel weren't going to have him. Remember what they did with the young man who was blind, just in the chapter before John 10. They cast him out of the temple. They wouldn't let him into Jewry at all because he belonged to Christ. This young man listened to the shepherd and he followed him. But the rest of them cast him out. So now Jesus is cutting right across the bow of Israel. And he is saying, I and my Father are one. I am the good shepherd. And he had come with great grace amongst them. And he had come with this staff of binding them together, this staff of union. But now he shows very clearly that he had finally moved away from them. Other sheep I have, he says, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, you and I. And of course, there's only one alternative. Only one alternative that we have in John 10 taught so very clearly. Let's go back to it, will we? John 10. The Lord has come with grace, and they saw no beauty about him that they should desire him. He has come to bring them as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, but Israel would not have him. So what does he do? Oh, this I want you to learn tonight on my own heart too. What does he do? He says in this lovely verse, in verse number 4, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice. He putteth forth his own sheep. And of course, notice in verse 3, he comes down and he calls to them. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. In other words, the Lord Jesus now comes, and he says to all men everywhere, he starts to say, come and follow me. He calls them out. That's the only alternative. The two staffs have been broken. He's moving away from his own people to a wider sphere. If they won't have him, he comes to call you and I. And he calls. Oh, thank God he called. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He sent the 70 disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now this lovely message comes to the whole world. And I just want to stop here for a moment and think about it.
Jesus calling forth. He's always doing that, isn't he? With his gentle voice.
Tell me, friend, do you not think that Jesus is always leading us out?
Always. He came to Peter at his fishing net. He said, "Peter, follow me."
He came to Matthew at the receipt of custom.
"Follow me."
And perhaps this evening, he comes to some young man or woman and he says to you, "Come on out of that worldly pleasure that you're in. And come on out of that haunt of sin and immorality that you frequent. Come on out."
How often, even as a believer, when I am tempted and some temptation comes before me and my heart begins to warm to it, I hear the voice of Jesus, "Derek, come on. Come on. Follow me." And I have to turn away from the haunt of pleasure or sin or whatever it might be. Follow him.
I find that my Christian life is the Lord Jesus all the time calling me out. Out. Come on out. He putteth forth. Notice the stronger word in verse 4. Not only does he lead them out, but in verse 4 he actually puts them out. He forces them out. And if you are his child, whose you are, don't you think you can do as you like, go where you like, say what you like, think what you like, be what you like? If you are a Christian fellow or girl tonight, you belong to him. You are marked for eternity, and he will not allow you to perish. And if you are disobeying him, if you are doing things in your life that are wrong, he will bring pressures to bear in your life that will force you out. So sometimes don't go on in sin. Of course, never go on with it, but don't continue in that thing that you're in at the moment that you know is to be wrong for a second longer, lest he have to use some very serious means and pressure to get you out of it. For you are not your own. He putteth forth his own sheep. Young eagles, they come and they are thrust out of their little nests by the mother bird. They don't like it, but she puts them out. Why does she put them out? So that they might learn the joys of flight. And if the Lord didn't come and change your circumstances, and the Lord didn't turn your job around or your circumstances around or send this or that or the other, you would never be exercised thereby. And he has to bring these things so that you be shoved out and that you go out over and you start to get into greater pasture, higher ground, more greater broadlands where you might feed and grow in spiritual things. The Lord Jesus never puts you out, but that it isn't for your good. He never leads you out of the circumstances that you are in, but that he has terrific things ahead for you. I'm telling you, is there some person here tonight distraught and heartbroken because your circumstances have changed? The Lord's putting you out, isn't he? He's thrusting you out that he might bring you to greater things, that you might learn more of him, that you might be a better Christian and a greater man or a greater woman. And the years to come will prove what I'm saying to be true. He puts them out. He leads them out. Because of whose they are. They are his and he can do what he likes with them. Maybe there's somebody and you've been brought up in some lovely sheltered home, and you've been screened from the very contact with an unkindly world by your good Christian parents. But suddenly, those encircling arms have been withdrawn by circumstances and you are driven to stand alone. And you haven't got your parents to lean on now.
in the circumstance you're in. And you are compelled to follow the Lord and to trust Him, even though you haven't your parents to lean on. How many do I counsel in this place who come to this city for the winter to work, and they're away from home, and they miss the constraint and the love and the care of godly parents, and they have to make their own decisions for a change, and it's hard. Trust the Lord, girls. Trust the Lord, fellas. He brought you here, He's guided you here, and He will bless you. Purity is power. Obedience will bring blessing. Go on for the Lord. He is leading you. Don't be afraid. He is encircling you. He is enfolding you. Perhaps you came from some country village or some lovely home or some place where you were well known and you knew everybody, and now you're thrown into a circumstance where you know nobody and you're lonely. How many we meet like this every day? And there's no return, is there? You've taken a decision and you've come here. Maybe you're some here travel to this city and live in this city. You come to these meetings even from other countries. And perhaps somebody listening to this tape somewhere, I don't know. And you are far from home and you can't go back. There's no alternative. The angel with a flaming sword has driven you out and he's standing there and he won't let you back, because he wants you to go on somewhere else. Well, don't you be afraid. If He puts you forth and He leads you out, remember whose you are. And remember, He will not desert you. Well, perhaps this evening, I don't know, and I've thought about this. Some of you have been living a very self-contained, self-sufficient kind of life. You're content, you're shut up in some wee narrow circle of religious life and thought. And suddenly there has been breaking on your experience new visions of new areas that God could use you in. And the little circle that you have moved in, you've come to a loftier peak and you've caught sight of a wider range of truth, and you have a desire for new power and new joy and new blessedness, which look in at the windows of your soul like a couple of wee kids do when they come to my door sometimes and say, "Come on, we want to go for a walk. We want to," like Kipling said, "we want to go out anywhere, Daddy, so long as it's you and me, and we'll not be in till tea." And you go with the child or with the children, and you romp with them, and you're glad that you went. Perhaps the Holy Spirit, by some circumstances, has come and shown you a wider horizon, new circumstances, wants you in a new work. And He's calling you. And not only calling you, He's shoving you gently out. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God will bless. He will lead. Maybe there's some young man or woman here tonight and a direct call for the service of God has come to you. And you are ready to lay down your life upon the altar for Christ, to serve Him with all of your life. Well, if He's putting you forth, don't be afraid. Step by step He leads you. You'll feel His crook. You'll hear His voice. And I know the fold is warm and very sheltered as far as you're concerned. And you shrink from the unknown. But it's bare of grass. And it hasn't got the dew and it hasn't got the air of the mountainside. And God is leading you forth and bringing you out and leading you on. Don't be afraid. He will lead. You think, "I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know where God is leading me these days." In the past 3 weeks in my life, some amazing things have happened. God has taken me into circumstances I never dreamt of, into areas that frighten the very life out of me because of their great responsibility in the service of the Lord. There seems to be no end to it. I find myself in a place where God is blessing me right, left, and center. And I'm crying to Him day and night, "Lord, I don't deserve it. Why is all this happening? Where are You leading me?" I am where You are. I am but a young man facing the future, the same as you. And the Lord says, "Come on, come on. Don't listen to them. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Let the critics go. Let the devil and all his tauntings go. Come on, follow me. What will this man do? That's none of your business. I didn't ask you to lead his life. I didn't call you to lead his life. You're mine. What is that to thee? Follow thou me, come on. And you take a gingery step, as it were, and you go very timidly, and then you find blessing, and then you take another step, and you find blessing, and another step, and blessing, and on it goes. Go on, young man and woman, follow him. Is it hard? Yes, it's hard. Sure, we could sit at home and do nothing. Sure, we could put up our feet and not get involved in the work of the Lord. But sure, they would still criticize us, wouldn't they? If you don't do anything, they'll talk about you. If you do something, they'll talk about you. If you half do it and half don't do it, they'll still talk about you. No matter what, Satan will constantly talk about you and hound you and hurt you and distract you and divert you and tempt you. He is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is coming around this flock day and night, and his attacks defy description. He's plucking, trying to pluck the lambs. He's trying to get the old ewes. He's trying to get those who are there, trying to catch them. As they are even being led out, he's constantly trying to snatch, but he's not going to win, is he? Because greater is our shepherd than all of Satan's attacks. We are in his fold. We are protected by his power. I and my Father are one. Look. What can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Principalities, powers, might, dominion? No. Nothing. You are his. He is your shepherd. You are in his fold. He will not see you perish. He will not see you ravaged and wrecked and torn apart by Satan. No. He will lead you through the valley. He will take you and prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. He will pour out his oil upon your head to take away the little irritations that get into your life. His cup, his flask, he will pour into you when you are cold to warm you. He will lead you by still waters. He will protect you. And even the clammy hand of death, when it comes, it's only a shadow. It will not destroy you, for shadows cannot destroy. And you belong to the house of the Lord. You are in the house of the Lord, his family, forever. And nothing can pluck you out. And if he leads you out and leads you on, don't be afraid. I know many people are afraid in these days of inflation and trouble, unemployment, rumors of wars, trouble everywhere. Christian, I say to you, with all the certainty of my heart, as a servant of God, I say to you this evening, I am persuaded, totally persuaded, that as far as what I have committed to the Lord is concerned, he is able to keep it against that day. And nothing can take it away. Sits there one in the pew this evening who knows not this shepherd. You have no hope in the world. I talked to a friend the other day at a tea table who had lost someone outside of Christ, and they were heartbroken. They said, what could I say to them? For they left, the person who had died left no testimony that they belonged to Christ. What can you say, Derek? Said my friend. And I said, nothing. And my friend said, that's right, nothing. If you die, people dying outside of this flock, you can say nothing. They are, says Paul, without God and without hope in the world. They go down into the pit and they perish, and there's no hope for them. The awful hell that awaits the Christ rejecter. Would that God would let us see the reality of it in one sense in these days, that we would begin to love souls and care for souls and go after the lost ones and tell them of Jesus. And tell them that he has a fold and he has a care for them. And if they are under his care, hell can never touch them. Powers can never touch them. They are his. If they become his, they will be his forever. These are the challenges. Oh, if I thought tonight I could be 5 minutes out of Christ. How awful. But it will never be. Once in Christ forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands. Listen to the gracious words of Jesus ere they lifted those boulders and those stones to dash him to pieces. These majestic words, listen to them. so careful and so beautifully put to these people. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You know, folks, if we didn't even have any other parts of the Bible but that, there's enough in it to save all of us, isn't there? But God has given us much more. And next week we'll be starting into 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to start talking about love. Boys, it's going to be a hard thing to preach, because in the sense that the devil is going to make sure we don't practice it. But I'm trusting that as we move into new pasture in 1 Corinthians 13 and learn about Christian love, that such an overflow of Christian love will pour through this assembly and through this work on the top of this hill by this university in this city at this time, that there will not be room enough to contain it, and that we will see in these days great blessing. Just because we're heading towards Easter, we're not sort of going to, I certainly don't feel like winding down. I want to drive on, because I feel God's doing great things, and I'm sure you're with me in it. We're going to move into 1 Corinthians 13 next week. Give out those leaflets to hundreds of your friends. Take them all in the foyer outside. Give them out far and wide. But I just want to comfort you and encourage you and send you home rejoicing tonight. Remember whose you are. Remember the owner makes the difference. And remember, if he's putting you forth and leading you forth, wherever it is, it's good. And you have nothing to be afraid of. Are you afraid? No, you're not afraid. With such a shepherd. And the people of God said, amen. Thanks, friends. Shall we pray? Lord, bless your word and bless your people. What a tragedy, Lord, that you had to break the two staffs, with Zechariah breaking them symbolically, that the beauty of the Savior, they saw no beauty that they should desire him. And that staff of union, where he would have brought them all together, they wouldn't have it. They didn't want to be united under him. They did not want this man to reign over them. And 30 pieces of silver they gave him for all his trouble. Our Father, this evening we thank thee that thy grace has shown us beauty in Christ. Lord, we never would have seen any beauty in thee if it hadn't been for the Holy Spirit. But, oh Lord, how beautiful you are. From the crown of your head to the sole of your feet, you're altogether lovely. Lord, we love thee more than life itself. We love thee, Lord, more than our breath. Without thee, where would we be? Lord, take our worship in the crescent tonight. Maybe, Lord, it's an idle thing to confess in public that we love thee and not serve thee. But, Lord, we would not let Satan stop us from telling thee that we love thee, because you first loved us. Thank you for the day and the hour, Lord Jesus, you ever walked into my life. For things have never been the same since. There will be no hell for us, no judgment, because, Lord, we are thine. Oh, hundreds of us tonight, Lord, our hearts are one. We love thee and we want to serve thee, and we want no other shepherd. We want no other way. Lord, none but thee can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Lord, take our worship this evening. Break our hearts with thy love again. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. None of us deserve it, but we're mighty grateful for thy grace. And Lord, put us forth in these days. Get us out of that comfortable sheepfold where there's not a blade of grass.
And even if it's hard and we have to be shaken and our circumstances changed, Lord, lead us on to the mountainside. Take us on to the mountaintop. Lead on, Lord Jesus. We would not be in any rut. We would not be self-contained or self-content. We would want to do thy will and thine alone. Lord, we thank thee that the staff of union and grace has not been broken as far as we're concerned. But that, Lord, thou hast drawn near and saved and blessed us. Thank you, Lord, for drawing near tonight. Just encourage the folk here at the Crescent and all these young people. Lord, you know we love them, everyone. And Lord, we would love even to give our very lives for them. Help us to continue in this work. Give us strength to do it, to feed them with food that's convenient for them, that together they may talk of Belfast as Naomi talked away down in Moab of Bethlehem. For she heard that in Bethlehem the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And she came out of Moab and she came away home to the place of blessing. Don't let us wander away to a Moab, Lord, and away from blessing. Just put us forth into the center of your will. And whatever that is, that will be blessed. Take our thanks and our worship, Lord Jesus, for there is none beside thee. We bow our knee before thee tonight, and we own thee, King and Lord of all. Amen.